to 1 Kings and chapter 19. We're going to have a look at a character in the Bible which we've looked at before, a gentleman by the name of Elijah. And I've titled it this morning, Great Expectations. I feel like the expectation should have been greater than that, but never mind. We'll work with it. Some of the characters in the Bible, though, didn't they? They got to see some incredible, huge moments. They got to see God's hand in some incredible miracles and events. They got to experience these things firsthand. I mean, for example, Noah. I mean, that was quite an impressive moment, wasn't it? As God told him to build a boat. What would I need a boat for? Because I'm going to flood the whole earth. Moses, of course, and the parting of the sea. Joseph and his prophetic dreams. Samson and his incredible strength. And the list, church, goes on and on and on. They all had faith. And the first thing that they had to do was implement their faith, to put their faith in action. And in order then to see what God was doing, the first moment, as we see with so many of these characters, is that they had to step in faith. And although they all got to see some amazing things by God's hand, the truth is that their lives were not easy. When we read the characters of Scripture and we see the incredible events, we think to ourselves, wow. It must have been so easy to know and to understand. When you see such incredible moments and such incredible miracles, we're like, wow, it must have been so simple. But the reality is that their lives weren't that easy. Moses, he couldn't speak well, and so he doubted himself. Even to the point where God said, I'll speak for you. And he's like, I can't do it. I just can't. Joseph was despised by everybody, apart from his father, by everybody who he thought loved him. He was despised. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold into slavery. And even when things seemed like they were going well after that, it all went really wrong. And he was imprisoned. And then, of course, Samson, all his mighty strength that God had given him, he had an addiction that ultimately cost him his life. And then we've got this character this morning, Elijah, a great prophet of God. And in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, I'm going to try and summarize two chapters here. God tells him to let the king know that there's going to be a severe drought. And if you read that in 17 and verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. There's going to be no dew or no rain except at my word. And that really becomes a major problem for Elijah. Because of the words that he's just said, he now has a target on his back. Because all we need is Elijah to say, God, bring the rain, and the rains will come. So do we think King Ahab was just going to sit back and wait until Elijah found at such a time that that should happen? Oh, I don't think so. 3 years in and the drought is severe. And listen, God tells him in the first instance in verse 2 and 3, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith Ravine, east of the Jordan. God tells him to hide. Go and hide. There is a target on your back, Elijah, and you need to hide. And during this time, God speaks to Elijah. God provides for Elijah in ways that are just unimaginable. And you have to read it, and I encourage you to do just that. And he even sees God at work in a even bigger miracle than being fed by ravens as a widow's son is brought back to life. And after 3 years in hiding, God tells him to go and present himself to the king. And on his way, he bumps into Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is the king's palace administrator, and he believes in God, he worships God, but he has to do it on the quiet. Because Ahab, particularly his wife Jezebel, does not worship God. She worships Baal. And she has Baal's prophets around her table all the time. Some 450 prophets. And it says to us in chapter 18, verse 7 through 11, shows us quite literally, church, that the threat was real. It says this as Elijah's in conversation with Obadiah. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What? You want me to do what? Elijah, you have got a target on your back. What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you." Do you think that was a gentle conversation? Oh, I'm pretty sure it wasn't. I'm pretty sure that was pretty severe. "But now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in two caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here. He will kill me." The reality is that the target on the back of Elijah is now becoming a problem for Obadiah. The threat was real. But of course, as we read on, it's about to get a lot worse. It's about to get a lot worse. You see, Elijah is on a mission, and God wants Israel to know their worship of false gods is not okay. Their worship of false gods and idols is not okay. They have forgotten their first love. They have forgotten the Lord their God. So Elijah tells them this, and he shows them how powerful God is, in a huge display of his might. And it's an incredible moment, which you can read in chapter 18. But Ahab's wife, Jezebel, who is a huge advocate for these false gods that Elijah has just shown to be as they are, completely and utterly false, Jezebel is not happy. And after such an incredible moment, a mind-blowing display of what God can do, we get this in chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid. Elijah was afraid. And what does a man who is afraid do? What does a woman who is afraid do? They run. Elijah was afraid when he and ran for his life. He was afraid and he ran for his life. Now, you ask the question that I'm about to pose to you. You ready? You can ask this question. What's so different about this moment to the first moment? He told Ahab what was going to happen, and God told him to go and hide. What's happened here? God didn't tell him to hide. God has not said, go and hide. And Elijah, in fear for his life, has decided that the best thing that he can do is run. In fact, as we know, as I've already said, he witnessed, along with all of Israel, the power of God. He'd seen who was in control and what the outcome would be as God showed and claimed victory in that moment. Yet, Elijah is a bloke. He is a human being. He is flawed and he makes mistakes. And so he ran because he was frightened for his life. Subsequently, because he ran, he spiraled and he spiraled and he spiraled and it got really, really, really dark. It says in verse 3, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. He's run away from God in his fear and ultimately his lack of faith. God's not big enough for Jezebel. That's what's going off. That's what his mindset's saying. It might not be saying at the front of his head, but at the back of his head, it is saying, God is not big enough for Jezebel. She's going to kill me. I better run. And then what he does is what we do if we're not careful. Not only does he run away from the moment, but he pushes away his closest ally. In this moment of turmoil, Elijah not only runs away, but he leaves his servant somewhere and runs even further. The only way I can deal with this is on my own. How many of us have done that? The only way I can deal with this is on my own. And it's a pattern, church, that we see all too often. And don't think because you're a Christian that it doesn't happen. It absolutely does. We're not immune to self-doubt, to self-destruction. And Elijah shows that even a prophet of God who's just witnessed some amazing acts of God can spiral completely out of control. Now, I have to ask the question, and we're going to ask the question this morning, where did that stem from? Where did it stem from? This great man of God. Where did the fear and the doubt come from? And the first thing that you go to is you go, well, it's clear that he's frightened for his own mortality. He's frightened for his life. Surely. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, so I'll run. But then when he's under the broom brush, bush, what does he do? He prays that he might die. He's not afraid for his life, is he? So what's he doing? Elijah, what's going on? And church, I think the issue is his fear of failure. His fear of failure. And a rhetorical question, who here likes to fail? I know the answer, because I'm the same as you. There's nothing worse, is there? Well, perhaps there is. Everybody else see it. I don't mind getting it wrong, as long as nobody notices. I don't mind putting myself out there and making a mistake, but what I don't want is everybody to see. And Elijah is so afraid of failure that he's forgotten who's in control. He has forgotten who is in control. You see, his language back in chapter 17 and verse 1 shows us that it feels like to Elijah, even in the moment as he speaks this to Ahab, that there's going to be a drought and there's going to be no rain until I say so, until I say so, until I say so, until I speak. Elijah, mate, it's not on you. Elijah, it's not on you. But of course he feels like it is. And he goes on. And as he intervenes with the widow and her son, the way that the language is recorded for us shows us that Elijah is completely in a spiral where he thinks it's him. Sometime later, verse 17 of chapter 17, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Do you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Can you imagine what's going off in here? "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried her to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow that I am staying with by causing her son to die?" God, what is going on? Elijah stretched himself out over the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. And he hands the boy back. "Look, your son is alive." Can you imagine Elijah's relief in that moment? "You've brought tragedy on me, even to the point where my son is dead. Look, hands up, your son's alive. Now, I'm going to take and leave. Let me get out of here quick." And then when he's with Obadiah in chapter 18, he's fearful that because Obadiah, this man who's protected 100 prophets, 50 in one cave, 50 in another, he's given all he can. And now Elijah's target that was on his back, he's placed firmly on Obadiah's back. And Elijah's thinking, "What have I done? God, what is going off? How can this possibly be?" And when he meets King Ahab in chapter 18 and verse 16, listen how Ahab speaks to him. "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel? Is that you, you troubler of Israel?'" Elijah's thinking to himself, "All I've done is what God told me to do. And until I speak, there's going to be no rain. But now I'm feeling like I'm responsible for all of this. In fact, people are telling me so. It's all my fault." Ever been in that situation? All too many times, I'd imagine. "It's all your fault." And then the incredible thing happens. Baal is defeated. His prophets are defeated. The God that is no God, small g, look. The rains come at Elijah's word. And we see in chapter 18 and verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah, who is so convinced that what God is going to do, remember, this great man of God, what does he do? Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. "Please God, let it rain." What do you think he's saying? "Please God, let it rain." He says this, "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. There's nothing there, Elijah. "Well, you better go again. I'm going to stay here in self-doubt and a lack of faith. Go and look again. Go and look again. Go and look again. go and look again. Seven times Elijah said, go back. And the seventh time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Ooh. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Get out of here quick. Rain has to be on its way. God has done what he said he was going to do. But then something occurs. Because Elijah, who's been in a spiral of doubt, goes even further into the spiral of doubt, as we see, as Jezebel says, may your life be like one of theirs. And this self-doubt has got to a point now where he is completely and utterly under the delusion or the illusion that it's all on him. He runs off, he hides, he goes further than his servant, and he hides, and then the angel comes to him and feeds him. Listen, in the moment when it's all really bad, and I've been in the moment, and I'm certain you have too, what is it that we need? Well, just a little bit of food. It's all better when our blood sugar level rises, is it not? Is that just me? Goodness me. Gets to about 11:30 in the morning. I'm not talking big event. I'm talking 11:30. If I don't have something to eat, don't confront me. We're over. And the angel comes to him and tends to his needs, not once but twice. To the point where Elijah regains his strength. But Elijah runs to the mountain of God. He runs to Mount Horeb. And in verse 9 through 18 of chapter 19, we get just this wonder. And I'm going to read it. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Surely God knows, doesn't he? What a question to ask. What are you doing here? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And there's significance on this mountain. Go back and have a look at Moses later on. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he placed his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah is back in his default position. Now he's seen all of that, the wind, the earthquake and the fire. And in a gentle whisper, God says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, I'm scared for my life, remember? Have you forgot? Just told you. Elijah, what are you doing here? He says, I'm the only one left. God shows in the chaos and power, in his might, in the earthquake, the wind and the fire, that he will do the judging. He will do the sentencing, not Elijah. Do you think that brought him comfort? Not in this moment, it didn't. But listen, church, this is where we have to know. This is where we have to sink in and listen for the quiet. Listen for the Lord. Listen, be still and know. This is when we have to wait for the hush. And in fact, Elijah, believing he's the only one left who knows and loves God. Well, we know that isn't true. First and foremost, there's Obadiah. He's also said that there are 100 that he's hiding. So there's 101 reasons that you're not telling the truth, Elijah. But then it goes on. Because God says to him, in fact, there are 7,000 who haven't turned away. Elijah had seen all of the big stuff, and God showed him in the quiet, in the gentle whisper, that he is God and he is in control. Church, my challenge to us today is, what do we need to hand over to God? What do I need to stop running from and feel like I'm in control of? What do I need to give to the Lord this morning? What do I need to say, Lord, I don't have the answers to this, and however far I run is not going to find the answer for it. However many people I push away is not going to help in this moment. Lord, help me to hand over to you this moment. Help me to hand over to you my life. Because God, you are able. Let's not assume or try and take the lead role, but have faith to know that our God is attentive. He is listening. He cares. He is in the detail. And he is able. And he loves us beyond measure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again this morning for your word. And we just pray, Lord, that as we think, as we reflect, as we allow you, Father, to search our hearts, that, Father, if there's any way that needs to be dealt with, if there is anything that needs to be dealt with, Father, if there are things that we need to hand over, that we would place them in your hands. Father, knowing that you are able, Father, knowing that you are in control, help us, Lord God, to keep our eyes fixed on you. And Father, in faith, be absolutely certain that you have got it. Father, we thank you for Elijah. Father, we thank you for his faithfulness. But Father, we thank you too that your word records for us the frailty of life. Father, that we can learn and we can grow and we can be comforted. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us as we continue in our worship together, as we enjoy fellowship together. We ask that you might bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.